candle represents a different mark of preparation for Christ's birth. And tonight, we light candle 4 of the 5 candles. I'd like to ask Mike and Teresa Gilchrist to come forward and light those candles for us.
On this first gathering of Advent, as we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, we light the candle of love. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us. This is how God shows his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. All men who know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Please stand.
We lift the light of love, O God, your candle lit or not. You came to give and help us live the mighty love. Mighty love of Christ. Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come. Adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing all ye bright hosts of heaven above.
The first Noel, the angel.
to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond and land far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then entered in those wise men three, for reverently upon their knee, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
One of the benefits of sitting on the front row is I can hear all of you sing. You sound great. I'm telling you, the front row is the place to sit. But you all disagree with that, I understand. Tonight's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 1, the birth of Christ is foretold by an angel. I'd like to read a portion of that to you tonight. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, you are the Son of the Most High, and we will exalt you. You are the King, and your kingdom will have no end. I thank you and I praise you for your incarnation. You came down from your throne, you walked in our shoes, and you paid the penalty for our sins. You are all wise, you are all powerful, and you are ever present. Father, I pray for your blessing upon the people here tonight. Many are going through trials. Some have rejected your salvation. But I pray in your grace you would bless them nonetheless. I pray each of us might receive your perfect gift of salvation. We ask for your favor upon our families. We ask for your favor upon our friends. It's in your matchless name that we pray. Amen. Jesus has been described as both a lion and a lamb. As a lion, he will judge all who refuse to obey his gospel. But as a lamb, at Christmas particularly, we celebrate his entrance into the world as a baby. With compassion and tenderness, he forgives all believers with a sweet hand of release.
Expected Jesus, come illuminate the mystery of true life. Come redeem us from the refuse, come illuminate the suffering and strife.
Be the star that shines so brightly that it draws our weary eyes to the sky, to heaven's sky. Dearest child of new beginnings, be the start of something beautiful, I cry. There's an end to all the waiting. There's an answer to the who and where and why.
Tonight,
all the years anticipating, our surrender to a tiny baby's cry. There's a dawn to follow darkness. There's a face to fill the title,
Prince of Peace.
What he promised, he delivered. I am saved by the hand of sweet release.
In this war, I've been a captive, just a sinner seeking life and liberty. But these hands that hold me tightly are the hands that set my shackled spirit free. Blessed Jesus, meek and lowly, you have come into my life and made me new. Now I'm new, out of bondage into everlasting light. I owe everything to you. There's an end to all the waiting. There's an answer to the who and where and why. Tonight, all the years anticipating are surrendered to a tiny baby's cry. There's a dawn to follow darkness, where there's face to fill the title, Prince of Peace. What he promised, he delivered. I am saved by the hand of sweet release. What he promised, he delivered. I am saved by the hand of sweet release.
Who among us would deny the perfect gift? We believe it's out there somewhere. However, we're probably much more familiar with its opposite, especially at Christmas time. Consider the man who received a pair of used red suede cowboy boots, complete with dust, for Christmas. Not the perfect gift. Or there's the woman who had a donation made in her name to a cause that she didn't support. There's the man who received a bar of soap. There is the individual who received a book on Chinese culture, written in Chinese. And then there's the book given to a young man on etiquette from his in-laws. My in-laws are here. They did not give that book to me. It's another story from another person. But I just trust that your gift experiences tomorrow will be better than these. I trust you will have a better time opening gifts than these folks did. But tonight, I want to share the perfect gift with you. This is a gift that meets your deepest need. This is a gift that solves your biggest problem. And this is a gift that impacts where you spend eternity. The gift I'm referring to is salvation in Jesus Christ. This gift will be presented to you through a story from his earliest years on earth. And tonight we'll see two responses to the gift of Jesus Christ. All of this comes to us through an account in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 teach us our first response, a worshipful response. A worshipful response will be one of two responses to Jesus the Christ. Verse 1 reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" We're introduced to three main characters in these first two verses. There's Jesus, the Magi, and King Herod. Jesus Christ is God's son. Jesus is the central figure of the story, of the Bible, frankly, of human history. Jesus is fully God, Jesus is fully man, and it's through him and him alone that we may be saved from the penalty for our sins. But here, Jesus was just a child. He's not the newborn baby of the stable. Later verses in Matthew use a word for child that's different from infant. And these events tonight take place a couple of years after his birth. They take place in that little town called Bethlehem, just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And there's this group called the Magi looking for him. The Magi were from Persia, most likely. That's modern-day Iraq, according to our world maps. And we call them wise men because, well, they were pretty smart cookies. They were skilled in philosophy and medicine. They knew the natural sciences and understood astronomy. We might call them scholars or even PhDs in our day. But truth be told, they were also pagans. They did not worship the one true God. They were idol worshipers. They would practice magic and astrology. But despite this idolatry, God graciously revealed something about his Messiah, something about Jesus to them. And they recognized the significance and took action. They arrive in this city of Jerusalem. I think a lot of us believe there were three because there's three gifts, but there could have been a whole caravan of these Magi from Persia descending upon the town. And this arrival was big enough to fall upon the ears of a man named King Herod. Herod was a monarch, and Herod was a madman. Appointed by the Roman Senate, he ruled over Palestine for 33 years. He was a shrewd diplomat. He was a good builder. He constructed palaces and fortresses and aqueducts. He built entire cities and even constructed a new temple in the religious center of Jerusalem. But he was a cruel man. He taxed the people heavily. He was a murderer, an adulterer, 8 times over. We might even say he was insanely suspicious of everyone. You see, King Herod would do whatever it took to satisfy his paranoia and to maintain his power, his grip over the people. It is through these three main characters that tonight's story is framed. There's the Magi in Jerusalem asking around. These were in the days before the GPS. They're committing the most embarrassing of all male activities. They're stopping and asking for directions. They're trying to find God's son. They knew something about him. Maybe they didn't know it all, but they knew enough to be there. They probably had copies of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, prophecies are made concerning God's Son, what would come. And then God placed this star in the sky. God revealed something to them about the star's significance, and they took action. These pagans sought the Lord. The response that pursues Christ is the right response to the Lord. On October 22nd, a woman named Rachel Kaufman, she was a vet technician, saw a cute photo of Hank the dog online. She decided she'd adopt this cute little dog for a few days. And after that, she'd place him into some long-term foster care. Hank went into that foster care home on October 30th, about a week after she adopted him. And when his caretaker left work for the day, that's when Hank the dog went to work. 2 days and 11 miles later, Hank showed up on Rachel's doorstep. It's a pretty amazing feat for a dog to find his way back when he didn't even know how he got to where he was. And there's a lot of mystery surrounding how animals navigate among scientists today, but nevertheless, it illustrates an important point. Nothing must interfere with our pursuit of Jesus Christ. The wise men worshipped him despite the distance, despite the crazy man Herod. But what about us? Are we wise men and wise women? We are hearing the words of God's revelation tonight. We are presented with the Christmas story. But what is our response? Wise men respond to God's revelation. They don't just want to hear about Christ, they want to worship Christ. They hear and they respond. That's the right response to Christ. That's the worshipful response. Contrast that with the uneasy response. This would be Herod's response. Verse 3 of Matthew 2 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. We now see an uneasy response from King Herod. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I bet they were. It's been said that the suspicious mind conjures up its own demons. The fear and the paranoia that Herod possessed grew worse year after year after year. This is a man who murdered his own wife, Miriam, and her mother, Alexandra. He killed his oldest son, Antipater, and his two other sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. He would go on later in Matthew 2 to kill all males, 2 and under, in and around Bethlehem. And it was his own boss, Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the entire Roman emperor, who said, I would rather be Herod's pig than his son. That's not exactly a ringing endorsement from your boss. So it's no surprise that the people of Jerusalem were fearful. I mean, they're not worried that their beloved king is going to be replaced by a new king. They're worried that he's going to act out of his own insecurity. This Herod will do whatever it does, whatever he needs to do, to keep a hold of his kingship. So he gathers the religious authorities together. These chief priests were powerful men in a time when religion meant much. The scribes were the teachers and interpreters of the Old Testament. This is kind of like a president consulting his cabinet. And he wants to know where this king, where this Messiah is to be born. The word Messiah is just another name for Jesus. It means literally the one who has been anointed, God's anointed son. Now think for a moment. All of us had felt moments of nervousness in life. We've felt moments of anxiety. There's even times where we felt that physical sensation in our stomachs. We call them butterflies. But here's Herod in his palace in the black of night with the flames of torches casting shadows up against the granite walls and pillars, sweating it out. There's some king reportedly nearby, and this international coalition of foreigners has arrived in town to find him. Herod must get there first. And he uses these local religious authorities to hatch his plan. It's quite remarkable what happened. These intellectuals who understood the Old Testament said something quite profound to him. They said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It's simple enough, right? They quote a Bible verse from the Old Testament from a book called Micah. But that book was written 700 years before this conversation took place. Through Micah the prophet, God predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. This Messiah we saw would be a ruler. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ reigns. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is so powerful that an attempt is made on his life while he's still a baby. This Messiah would be a shepherd. Nobody can care for you better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a shepherd cares for his sheep and tends his flock, so too does Jesus care and tend for those who turn to him. He knows you. He's walked in your shoes. And no one else has that love and compassion and grace. Not like Jesus Christ. Frankly, King Herod would be a fool not to fear him, not to revere him. There's an allegory written by C.S. Lewis called The Chronicles of Narnia. There's two girls, Susan and Lucy, getting ready to meet Aslan the lion. Aslan represents Jesus Christ in the novel. There's two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who are preparing the children for this encounter. And Susan says, "Ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie," said Mrs. Beaver. "And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Well, then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Jesus Christ is king. He will be revered and he will be exalted. Herod recognized that and he ran. That's the wrong response to Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the redeemer. He's the very God-man who would die for the sins of Herod. And Herod rejected him. Herod would be ruled by his own desires and by his own sin. Herod would go to religion only when it was convenient for him. And Herod would give no place in his life for Jesus the Christ. You and I are confronted with two responses when we examine Christ's birth. Like Herod, we can reject Christ. Or like the Magi, we can worship Christ. Are you like the Magi? Despite your background, do you recognize that Jesus Christ ought to be worshipped? Or are you like Herod? Do you reject this Jesus in favor of personal desires? God says that all who repent and turn to him in faith will be saved. All who turn from their sin and trust in Christ will be saved from the penalty of it. And at Christmas, we celebrate that God has provided salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you come to him by faith, you will be forgiven and you will be received. You'll be given his gift of eternal life. But if you reject him, you stand condemned and you'll see God's face in the judgment. The great missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This Christmas, I encourage you to give your life to Christ. Receive his perfect gift of forgiveness. Let me pray for you.